And we thank you for our church and the privilege of having a place to worship you. Lord, as we gather here in this Sunday in summer, we ask that you will speak a word for us. Speak a word that we could live by, a word that we could change our lives by, a word to make us better, Lord God. We thank you. Thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, that you're always with us. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me on the submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. I read this this little reflection that says, actress gives first class seat to serviceman. The comedian Louis C.K., you all know how risque could get at times, has a routine in which he jokes about having the impulse to give up his first class airline seat to a soldier. Louis C.K. says, servicemen and women always fly coach. I have never seen a soldier in first class in my life. And every time I see a soldier on a plane, I always think, you know what? I should give him or her my seat. It would be the right thing to do. It would be easy to do. And it would mean a lot to them. I never have. Let me make it clear. I've never done it once. And here's the worst part. I was actually proud of myself for having thought of this. I'm such a sweet man. This is so nice for me to think of doing that and then totally never doing it. In June of 2014, Oscar-nominated actress Amy Adams actually acted on that thought, boarding a flight Friday from Detroit to Los Angeles, where she was shooting a new movie. Adams noticed an American soldier being seated in coach. She decided to do something that she always just thought about doing. Jameel Hill, a reporter from ESPN and a fellow first-class passenger, witnessed Adams quietly asking the airline crew permission to switch seats with the soldier, whom she didn't know. Adams moved back to coach, and the surprised soldier, who didn't know who his benefactor was, moved up to first class. Hill immediately got the word out on Twitter. And after their arrival in L.A., Adams told reporters, I didn't do it for the attention for myself. I did it to bring attention for the troops. My sermon title today is A Radical Seating Arrangement. Jesus goes from a revolution on the Sabbath, from last week's gospel lesson, to a radical seating arrangement. Radical is very new and different. Radical is defined as doing something very new and different from what is traditional or ordinary, from what is the norm, to be radical. We know that Jesus was a revolutionary, and is throughout the gospel. I don't know why we tend to have this impression always, as we just look at one side of Jesus, we always have this impression that Jesus have never done anything radical or revolutionary. And we know the cross was revolutionary, and Lord knows it was radical. Jesus could put you in your place. Read the gospel sometimes. Call folks hypocrites. He could do some stuff to get us in line, because he doesn't want any of us to be lost. That's his plan. We would like to think that giving great honor to those who are distinguished, or ignoring those who are ordinary, or ordinary or social issues of our social issues of the first century world of the New Testament, and not problems in our church setting, especially churches rooted in Western democratic society. We want to believe that these kind of seating arrangement or looking at folks and putting them in class is just from the first century and it's only in the New Testament. But we know that it's not true, because we know that they're in churches that you can't sit in certain seats. Not here, you could sit anywhere. That has been done with and changed. But you know in many churches, there used to be churches where folks marked their seat and folks' name was at their seat. They paid for the pew or the next pew, and you better dare not sit there. And if you came in as a guest or a visitor, you didn't know the norm, and you sit there, you would be asked to move. Come on, church, you all know what I'm talking about. You know, this is the gospel narrative. I'm coming down in a minute. We know that. It's not just in the New Testament. Jesus is not making these things up, and he's not just using this as example. The Bible didn't leave this for them to be tucked in a little corner for us never to read and only find the nice little thing that makes us feel good. No. He wants us to read it all the books of the Bible, and to read all the lines and the things in between, because that's how we learn and that's how we change. Yet social distinctions do matter for often in our Christian communities, as those who experience less privilege would easily attest. For example, I just went outside and saw a lady, and I said, come on. She was looking at some stuff, and I says, come on in, you could come on in. And she said, she was looking, and she had on a pair of jeans, and it looked, you know, and she said, I'm not dressed properly. So I said to her, please come in. You can't, you're welcome. But she wouldn't. She says, oh, I just brought something. She might have brought something. She wouldn't come in because in her mind's eye, now we wouldn't, it wouldn't matter to us. It wouldn't matter to anybody here, church, am I right? Right. We're not that kind of church. Your churches you could walk into and you don't look too nice and folks are looking at you. You want to just disappear into the carpet. But she wouldn't come. Just now I saw her. I says, come on in. You're welcome. And she says, oh, thank you, but I'm not dressed properly. See? What was quite explicit in the ancient world may express itself in more implicit fashion in our context. So even though sometimes it's so explicit, it can be very implicit how we order people around. Seating charts are set up to emphasize the high status of some and the lower status of others. Or you can pay much more to sit in certain areas. You know what I'm talking about. For example, the old theater system. You know the theater system. I know now we can afford it. We have credit cards and we can afford to go to the theater and buy orchestra seats. But for many of us here, our grandparents and so couldn't have gone to buy orchestra seats. For many of us, right? Now we're working and we've got some inheritance, or people worked hard and did well and left us some money, or we've got good jobs and we could all get orchestra seats. We've got something called credit cards now. Whether we have the money in the bank or not, we could charge it. You know what I'm saying? But there were days gone by where orchestra seats. And that's how the theater, that whole system of how the theater is set up, came out of Greco-Roman and earlier, right? Even the Shakespearean theater, there is the box seats. You know, when folks were sitting in the box seats, they had a lot of money, right? I've never been in a box seat. I probably couldn't afford the cushion on the box seat. And even if I could, I wouldn't want to waste my money that way. Right? Why? I'm going to still see the play. Orchestra is the next. You know, they set it up. Then there's orchestra. And then there's the mezzanine. Then the front balcony and the rear balcony. And then there's the place where the nosebleed area. The theater doesn't tend to have that, but you know what I'm saying. You go to Met Stadium. And so that whole setup came out of that old, you see, the Bible is in context, right? That whole setup came out of from way back then. We, a lot of the things we do have been influenced by, you know, by history. All the things we do. So it was all set up that way, and that kind of status, you knew that people had status. Now you don't think people have status because they're in orchestra. I don't think that just because they want to spend more than I do. They want to take their, you know, they want to buy a ticket for $600. God bless them if they could afford it. But I don't feel that they're any better than I am because I could go buy a ticket for $600 and then I have to pay it off. You know what I'm saying. You know, like you could do whatever you want to do because now in America they beg you to take a credit card to get into debt. Right? So it doesn't, those things, people, the things that people think impress people in the past no longer impress folks. I read the other day that the guy who was the wrestler, and now he's an actor, I forget their names now, you all know him, the big guy. Dwayne Johnson is the top of the list now of making money. Last year, $65 million, $66 million, and he wrote a little line, I saw it in the Newsday, he said, anybody can do it because when he got started, he only had $7. Only had $7. So, you know, money as status has changed in America. There's still the big families with that class structure. But anybody could be anybody. You could be a Kardashian and make a tape, and you're a millionaire. Could be a Nunes and make a tape and be a millionaire. Nobody would buy my tape, but you know what I'm saying. You could at any minute. You'd... Do you understand? So status has now changed. Do you understand? Because money has... Because you see, our status has changed, right? You know, there's still people with class, you know, born into the quote-unquote family class, king and queens and so on. But money has made folks who would never get into places are now into places. Those actors and singers and whatever they do, right? But in those days, Greco-Roman, it was not that easy. It was not that easy. I'll tell you a quick story, of course. Why not? My brain is working. Years ago, I worked for an advertising agency called Ashley Don, two partners. And they advertised for the theater. That's, you know, I was in that company for 15 years. Advertised for the theater. So the theater was not a novelty to me. You know, we got free tickets. I don't think I was... We had free tickets. You get free tickets for everything. Although we were in the financial area, because you would get free tickets, because they want to fill the theater. And if you, the account executive on the account, I mean, there were the guy, that, you know, actors came up. Liza Minnelli came to our office. We made the window cards, right? You know, we didn't make them, but the art department made the window cards on the buses and all of that. That's how I started in the business. So we got... I mean, my friends love me dearly because I got them to Radio City and Resorts International, free tickets, right? So there was going to be Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton. I believe it was Death Trap. They were coming back, a revival. And I guess orchestra wasn't full, and so the AE really liked me, the account exec, and he says, I'm going to give you two orchestra seats, and you have to be there. You know, you have to come and make sure you're going to go to the theater. So I said to my poor sweet mother, who don't know what orchestra seat is, and I said, Mom, I'm going to take you to the theater. We're going. She says, we are. She doesn't really know, but she's going to go with me. And I bought her this nice little dress, and I'm going to be dressed up because I know it's opening night. Got me opening night tickets. So I got to the theater now, and I believe, because, you know, I'm nobody. I'm going to be walking through regular door. When I got to the theater, it's all roped off. And there's a red carpet, and everybody has to walk there who has opening night ticket, orchestra seat. And people are on other side because they came to see Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton. And I wish I could have disappeared. So I had my ticket, and I don't think Oprah was as big as she is now, because they probably would have thought I was Oprah. I don't know. So I'm walking now. This is a true story. I could write a book about this. I am. So I'm walking around, my poor mom, my mom says, she says, in Jamaica, in Patois, she says, why are these people, what are these people doing here? I says, I don't know, Mom, but they says for us to get into the theater, we have to walk through here. And we're walking, and people are looking, and they have their cameras, right? Wasn't someone's cell phones. And I heard this little kid, he's looking, and he looks, and he says, who is she? Who is she? And I'm just walking, keep my head straight. And the other kid next to him says, she's nobody. She's nobody. Do you understand? So I walked slow into the theater. I was up front in orchestra, great seat. but didn't it put me in my place? She's nobody. Because for all he's concerned, I didn't have the status, do you see? She's nobody. And everybody's looking, because they're looking for what? Somebody. I never forgot that story. So when I got to work, I told him, Peter, I said, Steve, don't you ever send me to no opening night again. You could give me an orchestra seat, but don't you ever send me to no opening night and make a fool out of me, you know? I know my place in society, and it's not to walk the red carpet. Anyhow, so thanks be to God for that. So, you know, in this Luke text, we see that the same social matrix of the first century life is on display. We hear Jesus speak into this matrix, both with communal wisdom and unexpected. So the same kind of setup about being somebody and not being somebody is in play here. It is the Sabbath, and Jesus is invited to a meal at the house of the leading Pharisees, right? Remember, we saw it from last week. After an interlude in which Luke narrates Jesus' healing, you know, on the Sabbath, Luke focuses on the meal scene. At the meal, Jesus observes how the guests choose the places of honor. He's observing. They're watching him. Remember, the beginning, verse 1 says they're watching Jesus, and he's observing it. I mean, isn't he wise? I mean, come on, you know, look when the Bible was written. These things are not new. There is no other book that is better written than this book. You get these little stories in it that you can't believe it was written that long ago. It is so pertinent to now. He's observing because he is a revolutionary. He believes in changing things, Jesus. So he's watching. And he observes how the guests choose seats. His response now, according to Luke, is twofold. First, he tells a parable. And the point of the parable is to discourage his listeners from seeking the most prestigious seat at the table. That's the first part. He says, don't, you know, choose the most prestigious seat because, guess what? Somebody may come, you know, let's say I'm Secretary of State. We all know what's going on about getting favor. Let's say and I choose that seat. I'm not getting into the politics of life, but you know what? I choose that seat, and then the president comes. And I may have to get up, right? They're going to move me, just like what that kid says, because I was sitting in a... Good thing I had my orchestra seat with a number, because if I was sitting in the seat, I could have been sitting in a seat, because if the orchestra seat was unnumbered and I sat down, somebody else walks in, right? And they would say, move. Jesus says, don't do that, because you're going to what? Be embarrassed, is essence what he's saying. You should take the lowest seat, and then they'll move you up to, right? Because if somebody with more, you're more prestige and prominence than you moves us, you'll be humiliated, right? Instead, they are to take the lowest place so that they might be elevated to a more honorable seat by their host. You see how radical that is. Because it's not in our nature to take the lowest seat. None of us goes into anywhere and says, except in church. People go to the back. If this is the highest seat, I never even thought about that until I just spoke now. This is from the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm calling the Holy Spirit every day to come here. That's only in church. Thank you, Jesus. They all go to the back. If we were designing this and we think, this is the highest seat, and this is, Lord knows you all are not taking the highest seat. Come on up, Jesus says. You're invited, huh? Right? People are not taking the highest seat here in the church, the one close to where the Holy of Holies is, so to speak, right? So Jesus is saying, you know, you'll be, you know, let's be sensible. Don't set yourself up. So Jesus' summary comment onto the parable is well known. He says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is really getting a point of what? Humility. It is not about the seating at the table. He wants to get to humility. He's using a parable. You know, it's a storyteller, right? And he uses a parable because what happens with parables? Parables make us remember story metaphors and so on, make us remember things than just reading it out of the Bible, doesn't it? So he's telling a story to get to the point of humility. And it doesn't mean false humility. There are people who have false humility. You even know people who just bow and scrape and bow. It has nothing to do with the heart. Right? Humility is not an outward action. It's an inward change, right? So he wants them to know. Now, how are we to respond to that? Right? How are we to respond to what Jesus is saying about this social ranking, this explicit social ranking? We may know that, you know, in the social ranking was commonplace in Greco-Roman time. This was, humility was not one of those things that they practiced in Greco-Roman time. Those who were in charge, you knew they were in charge. And they had slaves who had slaves who had slaves and maids. It was, humility wasn't something to aspire to. They came out of a culture that humility wasn't a word that they desired. To, you know what I'm saying? So Jesus is really getting to a point, right? In fact, meals were situations that particularly highlighted social disparity in the first century world. If you go back and do some research, in the first century world, meals showed social disparity. Because you would see the ones who were up where the host and the big folks were, and at the very end, sometimes at the table, on the ground, far away from the table, were the poor folks, were the ones who didn't have anything. So that our cultural system, societal system, elevated disparity, right? It elevated it, and Jesus knew it. And he had come to do something radical to change that standard, that norm. One writer says humility was very rarely considered a virtue in Greco-Roman moral discourse. They didn't think it was virtuous to be, you know, bending over or thanking or bowing or being humble. They didn't think it was a virtue. Now we as Christians, Jesus came into the Greco-Roman when he left these words to them, is to try to change those things because they didn't get it. And we still live in a world, come on, church, I am at fault, we all at fault, we do it, where we tend to want to look up at someone because they're so-and-so. There's a difference in admiring people's achievement and respecting people's achievement. That there's a difference than thinking that they are more moral, right, because they have achieved. Right? Some of the most corrupt people are those who have achieved. Right? Money doesn't make you moral. Because you can afford an orchestra seat, in a, you know, or you could get to one of those plays that cost so much now, $1,000 in Hamilton, you could afford, doesn't make you moral. Doesn't make you a good person. You just have money, right? Whatever you can afford, you can afford. People's money doesn't, it's just money. If I want to buy a ticket for $1,000, I could go buy a ticket for $1,000, but I'd be darned if I would do it because the God that I serve would be whipping me. That's for my life. That's for my life. Right? I bought a pocketbook for $1,500 in the past. I wouldn't do it now because now I've got sense. When I was young and trying to live up to the, as a little lady that I know, I told her name, Elsie Pratt. She also always said to says, Pastor, I am not keeping up with the Joneses because there's no Joneses living next door to me. I remember buying a coach back for $1,500. Do you know how many bills I could have paid with that? I mean, come on. And I've used that bag, and now the bag is unused, and it's sitting there, and it don't make a difference. And what did it make for? But I thought I looked good and was playing the part. Now, people could go do it. When you have it, you could do whatever. But do you think I'd buy a pocketbook now for $1,500? No, because Jesus says what? Fix me. Change my mind. Fix me and says, you know, the one for a couple of hundred is just as good. And you could change them more often, right? And even then. So we see that. So when we move to, you know, chapter, you know, 14, 12, to, we hear a radical, more countercultural message. Jesus is going to give a more radical countercultural. He begins to address the fabric of the honor and status structures of the ancient world. Jesus, without using a parable, not a second time, he speaks directly to his host, the one who holds a greater measure of control over the rules of the game for this particular meal. His advice to this figure of power in the story works to undermine the very system that upholds status difference at meals. And Jesus exhorts the host not to invite friends, family, or rich folks to the meals, since they are able to repay with corresponding invitation. Right? Who wants to sit next to the president or at the state dinner? You know, whether we believe these things, they do that. If I called up the White House, I don't care who's in power. But I said, I'm Audra Nunes, and I'd like to come to the state dinner of the president of Ghana from Africa. They would say, who are you? You know, they wouldn't even answer me, right? Because, you know, you don't have that. But somebody else who could give a big donation or not give a big donation, whatever they do in there, could get through. Another person who is a big time. So Jesus, the same thing we use. Instead, Jesus calls for inclusion of those who cannot return the invitation. Those who can't return it. Jesus says, you know, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Those who cannot return the invitation. What is he saying to us, church? That we should be looking out for what? Folks that don't have. It's okay to give it to folks who can return. That you like when we network. You know, I used to network a lot. You know, you network in corporate. Got to go to that dinner, that lunch, and I know this one, and you know this one. It's all business. It's okay because we're expecting. But what about going to volunteer at an AIDS clinic? Or volunteer at a food pantry? Or visiting the sick? Huh? Or the homeless? Or go read for children in a shelter or wherever it may be. They can't give us back anything, but Jesus can. He sees that. We're talking about eternal life, aren't we? We're talking about the well done, aren't we? Hearing the well done. Jesus knows. What about volunteering at an immigration clinic? What about whatever it may be? What about going to see some older people? What about sitting there and reading with them? What about that? It's not about here or wherever we think the status is. It's about those little places that we have to go to. Visit them in the nursing homes. Sit with them. Go to the safe care place of the nursing home that you really don't want to be, because half of the people are talking to themselves, and you look at yourself and you think, oh God, maybe that could be me one day. You get scared when you go. But you show up because they need somebody. What about that, Jesus is saying? They have nothing to give us back. But we're stepping out of our comfort zone, and we're going to be doing what needs to be done because we're left to take care of each other. So that is what Jesus says. He says his promise to all of us is that God will repay such hospitality at the resurrection of the righteous. We know that scriptures. He says, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you came to see about me. You came to visit me. I was sick and you came. He is going to reward us based on the things we have done for those who are the least of them. That's what he's going to do. It's not based on those who are the best of them, the least of them. Jesus is going to do. He demands that of us. He's radical in that. He's saying, Christian believers, the standards for you are greater than anybody else. When you follow Christ, Christ demands that of us. Not to sit in our cocoons, in our comfort zone. Yes, we are blessed of the Lord to have things, but then we have to step out of it. And go do, Jesus is reminding us in this text. And so both the Luke, as I bring it to a close, Luke and the Hebrew text is reminding us, admonishing us what the Lord wants us to do. You know, Hebrews says, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitalities to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Do you know, church, every now and then God will send somebody in our midst that don't look like much, don't smell like much, but it's an angel of the Lord. We could be entertaining angels, and the test is for us not to turn somebody away. He says, remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. those who are being tortured as though you yourself were being tortured. Remember them. That is our, doesn't mean that you have to necessarily go to prison, but we as a church are called to a higher standard in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I close with this reflection, and it says, the poor are the church's real treasure. In the middle of the 3rd century, there was a Christian leader named Lawrence, who served as a deacon in the Church of Rome. According to tradition, Lawrence was in charge not only of holy things like communion, chalices, and candlesticks, but also the church's treasury and what we would call its mercy fund. In Lawrence's day, public opinion had turned against the followers of Christ. And one day, the prefect of the city asked Lawrence to gather up and give him the wealth of the church. Lawrence sent back a message, "I do not deny that our church is rich, and that no one in the world is richer, not even the emperor. I will bring forth all the precious things that belong to Christ, if only you will give me a little time to gather everything together." The prefect agreed, as he dreamed of what he could do with the money, the gold, and the silver. For 3 days, Lawrence ran about the city collecting the church's treasures, but they were not the sort of treasures the greedy prefect was dreaming of. Instead, Lawrence walked through all the alleys and the squares of Rome and gathered the church's real treasure. The poor, the disabled, the blind, the homeless, and the lepers. The people he gathered into the church included a man with 2 eyeless sockets, a disabled man with a broken knee, a one-leg man, a person with 1 leg shorter than the other, and others with grave infirmities. He wrote down their names and lined them up at the entrance to the church. Only then did he seek out the prefect to bring him to the church. "These are the treasures of the church of Christ," Lawrence declared as he presented the ragged crowd to the astonished prefect. "Their bodies may not be beautiful, but when these vessels of clay, but within these vessels of clay they bear all the treasures of divine grace." These are the treasures of the church. You see, keep your lives free from love of money. There's nothing wrong with money, but the worship of money, Paul says to the church. And be content with what you have, for he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is our helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?" We are called to help each other and to know that the Lord promised never to leave us nor forsake us. That's our challenge. In fact, our scripture lesson for today ends with a wonderful suggestion of how to work to make the world a better place. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to dinner. They are all members of our family. Just think how much richer your table will be if you don't just associate with your business associate and closest friends. Remember, around the table, such wonderful things happen. Invite people to the table. They are all members. We're all members of the same family. And so if you look at the bulletin today, you could see a glimpse of the hand of God and the table set. Nobody's sitting there because we're all invited to the table. The riches of the church, or you and me, and those that have more than us, and those that have less than us. We are all the riches of God's church. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.